Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we welcome you today in Christ our Lord. We trust and we pray that all is well with your soul, and that the grace of our Lord and our Savior Christ Jesus is truly pervading and permeating your heart and life in this very, very, very uncertain time. God is still on his throne. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what man says. The truth is, God is still on his throne. And no one that I know of yet has dethroned him. Many are trying. Many would like to refute and argue everything relative to the Holy Writ. But God is still God. His word is still sovereign. And for that we are humbled today, that we might embrace the Lord, that we might embrace his word, that we might touch him. He wants to touch us, and we should be desirous to touch him. I've already been knocked off the line at WWCR today. We've been having phone problems for the last two consecutive weeks. I don't know what's going on for the listeners. I apologize for the continuation. I was connected 10 minutes before the program, and just 1 minute before the program, we were knocked off the air, knocked off the line. And in the process, I've been trying to call back in and get reconnected. We believe we're connected. I hope it stays connected, and I trust that Brady, the station manager of WWCR, will investigate and see now why for the last several weeks, with rapidity, we keep getting knocked off the air. A lot of times, 20 till the close of the hour, 10 minutes till the end of the hour, we get knocked off. So we're getting knocked off constantly anymore at WWCR. Pray for us that God would intervene, that God would stop the enemy. And those who oppose us, I'm not a fool. There are those who oppose a pure, unadulterated message of Christ our Lord. But we're going to keep preaching Jesus and the Word of God, because there is literally a famine of God's Word in the earth. It's not just here in America, but the harlotry of American Christianity has also pervaded and permeated the other nations of the world. Now you have those who were once godly people who've been polluted and have become toxic by the fallacious mendacities of so-called preachers who've done their very best to corrupt the word of Almighty God. I want to play today, before we go into the message, I sense God's presence. I sense the Holy Ghost. You start fasting and you start praying, you'll have a greater sensitivity to the Holy Ghost. And I sense his august presence even now in this studio. And I want to play one of the great hymns of all time, simply entitled, How Great Thou Art. It's a Christian hymn. It's based on a Swedish traditional melody and poem written by Carl Gustav Boberg, somewhere around 1859 to 1940 was his life, but it was written in that time frame. I don't know the exact year was 1885. I'll get it right here in a minute. He wrote the song in 1885. It was translated into English by British missionary Stuart Hine. He also added two original verses of his own composition. Of course, George Beverly Shea, during the Billy Graham Crusades, made it very, very, very famous. How Great Thou Art. And this song, How Great Thou Art, is ranked only second to the other great hymn, Amazing Grace. I pray this rendition of the song, How Great Thou Art, will bless you today, my friend. God is. How great God is. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 says, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great, and thy name is great in might." Psalms 103, the psalmist declared, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth thee of all thine iniquities, who healeth of all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." My, how great God is. And regretfully, how few people know how great and magnificent that our God truly is. I want to assure you today, God is greater than anything that you know of. He's still the God of all flesh. He's able to do anything. Why? Because He is God. That's why He can do anything. I was reading again yesterday in Genesis 18 about Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 18 is when the two angels, and we believe Jesus Christ, came to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I find it so profound, such a great profundity, and that while God is coming to tell a man he's going to give life, on the other side of the coin, he's going to take life because of sin. In this capsulized 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, when Abraham sees the three men, he ran to meet them, the Bible says, and he knew it was God, for he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away." The conversation quickly changed as he began to prepare food for those three men. They had their preparation time. Abraham and Sarah both were well stricken, the Bible says, in age. And the phrase was very powerful. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, because of her old age, she would go the way as all manner of women, and that would be she would die. But it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She wasn't going to die. The manner of women meant she would die like any other woman. But he said it ceased to be with Sarah. And God promised her and Abraham both, "You're going to have a son." And Abraham was astounded. You know the story, how Sarah laughed. "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" And what jumped out at me yesterday in my reading time was God said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" At the appointed time, "I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then the Bible says that Sarah denied the Lord, saying, "I laugh not." She was afraid. And he said, "Nay, without this laugh. Because of her laughter, he said, you will name the child Isaac, which means laughter. But what I find so profound is in how that God said to them both, is anything too hard for God? And then he said, at the appointed time. At the appointed time. Think about that the next several days. I want to go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read one verse. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I want to speak to you for just a few minutes on the thought, knowing the last days, knowing the last days. The word know here in the Greek means to be resolved, to be sure, or to be understanding. I'm convinced that if we're going to endure to the end, we are going to have to understand the end times. The end times are not to be some mystique to the church of the living God. Knowing the end times in retrospect is what keeps us prepared and ready for anything. I want to say that again. Knowing the end times keeps us prepared and ready for anything. In other words, if another 9/11 or financial debacle took place tomorrow, which I do not believe will happen tomorrow, it should not catch us unawares. I believe we are facing another event in the fall of 2015. It was in September of 1998. When I was teaching the book of Revelation while I was pastoring in Charlotte, that God began to show me the end times and the fall scenario. And then the gentleman Jonathan Kahn began to get an understanding of Isaiah chapter 9. Someone sent me an email today that he did mention the three or five numbers, 777.68, the stock market collapse in 2008. I haven't seen his videos, so I can't say for sure, but I trust the verification of the person who sent me that, for I've never heard him or anyone else address those numbers specifically. But I've been trying to tell people the collapse of America, the Babylonian system and empire, will take place in the fall of the year. Even Flavius Josephus believes the Noachian, the Noadic flood took place in the fall of the year. When I read Daniel chapter 9, I've come to understand that if we seek God and we seek His Word, that God is able to reveal to us the deep things of God. Many modern Christians today are so shallow, they cannot grasp, neither can they fathom anything, hardly at all, in the Scriptures. Daniel in Daniel 9 and 2 said, I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. I too have come to understand, I've come to know some things by the word of God. Paul is wanting Timothy to realize the importance of this revelation, which is summed up in one short phrase, this know also. This know also. Timothy was commanded to give special attention to the last days. Obviously, under the auspices of the New Testament era, the writers were looking for the return of Christ, and they put much emphasis on having a tremendous understanding of what would ultimately come in the earth. Paul said the last days would be very dangerous spiritually and morally. Needless to say, America is in grave danger spiritually and morally. I look at the synchronicity of God and His sovereignty, and how that the United States Supreme Court is going to make a judicial adjudication, I believe now in June, about same-sex marriage. And here's what you need to pray regarding their decision. You need to pray that God would touch that Supreme Court and the justices, and that they would say, we're going to put the power of marriage back into the hand of the states of this nation. And we're not going to make that decision, but the states will. The empowerment of the states. Because most people, whether Christians or sinners, that have any morality about them or not, said same-sex marriage is wrong. That marriage is between one man and one woman, period. I've been obliterated. I've been castigated. I have been impinged to no end about preaching so much about homosexuality. But that is the personification of the demise of any society. It can no longer exist if we all turn into sodomites. We're wasted, we're gone. And I loathe and I despise those who say, God made me this way. Show me that in the Holy Writ. He made them male and female, and so that everything produced after its own kind. You cannot reproduce. Paul said the last days would be very dangerous spiritually, morally. If the Supreme Court justices adjudicate and say it's constitutional for two men or two women to get married, watch the hand of God. Take note of this program, January the 20th, 2015. Take special note. Watch the hand of God in the coming days on the United States of America. Watch it. As I said to you a few minutes ago, I find such a profundity in that in Genesis 18, God comes to an old man and old woman. And if you look at it with spiritual eyes, it was a new birth. A new birth. Something was going to happen that was impossible. That's the good side. The bad side was, God says, I've heard the cry of Sodom in my hearing, and I've come down to do a thorough investigation, and if it be true, he knew it was true. If it be true, I will obliterate it. The compassion of Abraham. You see, God was sharing with Abraham the ability to understand, the ability to know the last days of the twin cities. And Jude said, the cities about them. He knew the last days. Listen to me closely today. He understood the gravity of what God said he was going to do. He was deeply troubled, profusely troubled in his spirit, understanding God. You see, he knew God. And he knew what God was capable of doing. Why? Because God had said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He speaks to Abraham. You'll become a great and a mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through the seed of your loins. There is something going to take place very soon that's going to be on one side unparalleled to destruction. The other side, there will be life, new birth, newness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, understand. Now listen, now God is prophesying to this man the horrific, horripilating judgment that is going to fall on this nefarious place called Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham had a vested interest in the judgment of God. Abraham had a profuse interest in the judgment of God. His nephew Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of you have loved ones who are in sin. They are entrenched in the Babylonian system, and Babylon is not a place. I want you to understand that. It's a spiritual position. Come out of her. Come out of her. It's spiritual harlotry and adultery, spiritual fornication. David Wilkerson had insight. He said, the church keeps coming out of the church. It keeps coming out. Many of you have come out of the church. Why? Because you're disrupt with the whore. You're disrupt with the prostitution that you see staged every week in your church, and you're tired. You're sick of it. You're sick of it. You're sick of the form of godliness. You're sick of the liturgy. You're sick of the mundane. You want something more, and friend, God does have more. Much, much, much more than what we even grasp. God is going to give life to this man and this woman who are of old age. And yet, on the other side, he's going to damn and destroy multitudes of souls. Abraham is so vexed in his spirit. He's so torn in his spirit. Paul was so torn in his spirit. He said, Timothy, I want you to know the last days, Timothy. This know also that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times are going to come to you, son, my son in the faith. Something is going to happen. And many people are going to say, why did not somebody tell me? In the last year, I cannot tell you the number of people that said, we thank God we have found the voice of evangelism. You're preaching meat. You're preaching potatoes. You are not reserved. You don't hold anything back. You preach to us the truth. You see, God is so just. is so just. He said to Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The word hide there in the Hebrew means, shall I conceal it from Abraham, that the thing that which I do? No. God's not concealing what he's going to do. Paul's not concealing what God is going to do. Paul is not concealing or hiding what the last days will be like. And yet, there are those who turn a deaf ear to hear the word of the Lord. Well, Pastor Langford's not my kind of preacher. I don't like the message. I don't like the deliverance. I don't like his mannerisms. What about the scriptures that I give and demonstrate and preach? You see, the reason what happened with Abraham and with what is taking place as Paul is writing Timothy, they're trying to get us to understand this is a very dangerous time. For Jesus himself said in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at verse 28, likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. QE, quantitative easing, has accelerated, verse 28 in Luke 17. Read today where there's a frenzy in new car buying. Yet people are as tenuous financially as they've ever been in their lives, yet they're buying new vehicles. Bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Years ago, I preached a message entitled Remember Lot's Wife, and a car dealership owner, a Chevrolet dealership owner, Cross Chevrolet, was visiting my church that morning. I preached this message. Not this message, but I used the scripture text. Remember Lot's wife. He left and he went home and he went to the 19th chapter of Genesis and done a study on that scenario. But he called me and said, I can't find the phrase, remember Lot's wife. Where did you get that at? I said, I preached Genesis 19, but I took my text from Luke 17:32. I led that man to the Lord before he died. He called me another time. He said, would you come to my house and talk with me? His name was Jim Cross. I remember distinctly sitting in his front yard, both of us in lawn chairs, and he opened up like a eviscerated animal. Poured his heart out. In a week, he was dead. We prayed. He confessed. He repented. I want you to understand something. There is a revelation here in Genesis 18 wherein God is about to give life, about to give something new, yet on the flip side, he's about to destroy and damn the wicked. We've been taught for many years the one in the bed, or two in the bed, one taken, one left. We've always been taught that's the righteous. Two in the field, one is taken, one is left. Oh, that's the rapture. The one that is taken, that's the pre-tribulation rapture. Well, see, that is erroneous to the Bible. Because the meek shall what? Inherit the earth. And Proverbs 10:30 says, The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. I won't elaborate on that, but I hope you understand the gravity of that verse. The wicked are the ones removed. Of course, I know my pundits will say, well, no, God took Lot out before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Where did he take him? Didn't take him to heaven. He preserved him in the midst of judgment. God preserved Noah in the midst of judgment. God is going to preserve life in the midst of judgment. We which are alive and remain. You see, I've done my Bible study. The word remain. We which are alive and have endured or survived the great tribulation period. Abraham is so intense when God conveys to Abraham what he's going to do. God said, their sin is very grievous. That's the terminology God used to Abraham. He said, their sin is very grievous. And I've come down to find out, altogether according to the cry of it. Is what I'm hearing in my ears, what I'm hearing, is it that bad? And Abraham, a man of great compassion, said, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Can I tell you something? God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The righteous may suffer, but the righteous are not appointed to wrath. Only the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Abraham started out with his appeal, 50. Without destroy, and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein. Abraham was so intimate with God. Lord, it's so far from you to do something of this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, Paul said, Timothy, I want you to know the last days. I want you to understand the last days. People live in anxiety and fear with perpetuity. I don't live in fear. It's a transition. 20 years ago, God began to awaken me and open my eyes to see what's going on. And I come to understand as a believer, as a minister, I'm important to the kingdom of God. You're important to the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? You are important to the kingdom of God. Why would God destroy that which is significant and important to the kingdom of God? He won't. I lack the ability. I lack the verbiage. I lack the skill to articulate my importance and your importance in the kingdom of God without being arrogant. But I understand my and your importance in that the psalmist declared, I served my generation well. In Acts chapter 16, David said he served his generation well. We are to serve our generation. I believe I'm serving my generation, and I trust I'm serving my generation well. Are you serving your generation well here in this end time hour? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Serving our generation and serving our generation well. So many people are not serving well. I mean, so few are not serving well, but we need to be serving well. I don't want to skew the issue in that truly we are insignificant, but we are yet significant if we're doing the will of God. God is about to do something. And as I said, 20 years ago, when God began to jerk my chain, I went through this state of fear, anxiety, trepidation. God, what are you doing? I looked in the mirror and I'll never forget. I said, God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? I'm talking to God. I'm looking in the mirror, but my spiritual man is crying out, God, what are you doing? I was doing no more than Abraham was in Genesis 18. I'm crying out to God. What's going on? You have to go through this process, regretfully, to get through all of this and realize that God is sovereign. God's going to take care of you. But people who lack faith, who lack trust and confidence in the Lord, they grapple, they struggle. It's not a comfortable place to be. And so many people, regretfully, and I know because I speak to many people, they have fear. You're not to live in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Abraham was not fearful of what God was about to do because God had just promised him life. Did you know Abraham had 5 more children after Isaac? When God said to Abraham, I will return unto thee the time of life, it was not just a one-time deal. He returned him to the time of life, and he was obviously able to live out that element of time. I think I said 5. He bare 4 more children. 5 total, counting Isaac. So when he fathered the child, that was not the end of the time of life. It wasn't a one-time scenario. It was a continuation. I think he had to physically go back and die again, physically, where he lost that ability to reproduce. Because God gave him and said, I will return unto thee the time of life. I'm trying to get you to understand we're about to enter into a phase where on one side there's going to be death, on the other side there's going to be life. Because the judge of all the earth is going to do that which is right. God is not going to do evil. You've got to grasp, you've got to fathom, you've got to understand the last days. And Paul is trying to convey the same message to his son in the faith, Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. He goes into a litany of things that are going to take place. The next chapter, he's charged to preach the word of God. He's a pastor. But he says in verse 16, I believe it is, 9, do the work of an evangelist. He's a pastor. But he's being told, do the work of an evangelist. Preach evangelistically. Preach to win souls. Preach to people that will be led to repent and to turn from their wicked ways. Preach that type of a message, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, or fulfill what God has ordained in your life. I hate to use the word destiny because it's been abused in the prosperity message, God's destiny. But it is true, God has a destiny for every one of us. Joseph was destined to be prime minister of Egypt. Abraham was predestined. It was his destiny to be a man of faith, a father of many nations. But it always gets skewed in the message, and the messenger skews it and messes it up. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Rest assuredly, whatever happens in the coming days, it'll be right. Whether you agree with it or not, it will be right. I said, it will be right. Now, let me take you a step further. You know the story. Abraham started out with how many? 50. He negotiated with God all the way down to how many? 10. He's pled, he's begged with God so much, he understands you can weary God. And he says, the last time he said, "Lord, man, I love this man's compassion, this man's intercessory prayer. God, one more time. Don't be angry with me. Let me ask you just one more time. If there's ten, will you not destroy it for the ten's sake?" You see, God already knew there wasn't 10. You think God doesn't know what's going on? Why do you think he tells us no? Why? Because he already knows. He wants you to know the last days. Why? So you can be ready for what's coming down the pike. I challenge you to fast and to pray, to cry out, to seek God, to get yourself right with God and in the right place. Get in the right place. Abraham was in the right place. Lot was in the wrong place. But look at the mercy and the grace of God. Because of Abraham, God got Lot out of destruction. Don't tell me there's not power in prayer and fasting, in beseeching and imploring our Lord Jesus Christ. We have power with God. We have power with God. Use it. Use that power, not in vain, not in a worthless, fruitless manner, but beseech the Lord for the right and spiritual things, and God will do it. But you'll never know what God can do until you pay the price. Abraham, oh, how he knew God. How he knew God. And how God knew him. For God said about Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." The only way things are going to come to pass and be fulfilled in your life is when you start seeking the Lord. Don't seek me. I'm not your answer. I'll never be your answer, but the Lord is your answer. I want you to get this. For I know him. Paul said to Timothy, know the last days. Know means to be resolved, to be sure, to be understanding in what's taking place. Paul said, I know my Redeemer. Excuse me, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. You've got to know. You've got to be sure. I know 2 and 2 makes 4. You can argue all you want to. All of my detractors, all of my pundits, you can argue. You can shoot me your emails and lambast me about the law. I'm sorry, you don't understand. Nobody could keep the law. Every man fell. And then one lady said, well, Jesus didn't. Well, he was God. Are you God? No, you've got sin in your loins. Do you hear me? You've got sin in your loins. You've got an Adamic nature. That's why you can't keep the law. You want to bust my chops. No man ever kept the law of God. Yet you put a yoke. You are tempting God. You people are tempting God, and you're going to pay for tempting God, whether you believe me or not. You're not going to tempt God with evil. If that's not true, Peter the Apostle was a liar when he spoke to us in Acts chapter 15. He said, we couldn't keep the law neither, nor could our forefathers. You don't know the last days. You're into legalism, and don't use the verbiage illegalism against me. No, sir. Peter said that we might be saved by the grace of God, not by law, not by works of righteousness which any man has done, but by the mercy of God, by the washing of regeneration, and by renewing of the Holy Ghost. You people don't even have the Holy Ghost. Man, I feel like David. I could run through a troop and leap over a wall right now by the power of the Holy Ghost. You better know. You better work on your relationship. You better get out of this and that and this jot and this tittle. You better get in the Word of God. You better bear your face. You better repent and get rid of sin in your life. Let me tell you the greatest sin of all of us. Pride. 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 Where does that come from? The devil himself. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne into the heavenlies. You're not going to do nothing on your own. Nothing. John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without God. I don't care how much law you practice and keep. You still need Jesus. Because you're going to fail. All have failed. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Do I live in sin? No, but I have the propensity, I have the proclivity to sin. It's in my loins. It's in my DNA. It wasn't in the loins of Christ. How dare you tempt God? And how you talk to me? Oh, God did. Jesus did. God help you. You're not nowhere near Jesus Christ. I would to God we could just become one-tenth of what Jesus was. One-tenth. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You don't want to live under that. You'll find that in James chapter 2, verse 10. You don't want to live under, you won't live under grace. By the way, that's what Abraham lived under. That's why the Bible said, if you be Abraham's seed, then you are Christ. Abraham had a covenant with God before the law. Don't hand me that rhetorical jargon. You don't even know your Bible. Oh, you think you do because you're listening to some person project this and that. You better know. Paul said, Timothy, this know also, that in the last days perilous times are come. It doesn't matter how Satan deceives you, manipulates you, coerces you, damns you, destroys you. That's just what he wants to do because he comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Period. How does anybody not understand Romans chapter 8? How does anybody not understand what Paul said in verse 2? For what the law could not do. So this tells me some things the law couldn't do. And because of that, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I want you to get the word here, likeness. He wasn't sinful. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in his flesh. He took it on his flesh. He was bruised. He was wounded. He was marred. He was mutilated. He was cursed. He was spat upon. He was despised. He was rejected of men. Yet like a lamb led dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Why don't you be like Christ and keep your mouth shut? You can't do that because you ain't got your flesh in subjection. Oh, I'm preaching now. I wish I had another hour. I'm getting fired up now. I wish I had another hour to go around. I wouldn't stop. No, sir, I wouldn't stop. I'm telling you, carnality is death. Romans 8:5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm amazed at religious people. I'm amazed at people who think they're going to get something from God because they did something. And I understand better than most law and grace and works and repentance. I do believe you can lose your salvation. I do believe that works do not save you. But I believe because you are saved, you have works. Jesus had works. He said, I work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. But you're hung up in religion. You're hung up in religion. The Pharisees were so religious and so bigoted, they said, we're of Abraham's seed. He said, no, you're not. Had you been of Abraham's seed, you would have known me and knew who I was. And you got to know something, folks. Jesus said, you would have known me. You would know me. I'm talking about knowing the last days. What do you know? Not what you think you know. What do you know? I know this. The scriptures are true. And the end of the age, as we know it, is coming to a dramatic closing, unparalleled to anything that anyone has ever seen. And it will cause such anxiety because Jesus said men's hearts would fill them for fear, looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Why will fear seize them? They don't know. They don't know. I want to admonish you in the name of Christ our Lord to know the last days. Know the last days. Understand the last days because they are going to be a reality. And you can read Genesis and see the reality. Jesus both addressed the Noahic day, Lot's day. You need to know that you know. Keep fasting. Keep praying. God will purge you. He'll strip away those barnacles. He'll strip away those withered limbs and branches, and he'll cut them off and prune you to bring forth more fruit. The law doesn't produce fruit. The grace of God produces fruit. God bless. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.